the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Hold your Bible open then at this portion, if you will. I'm not going to stop tonight to cover the ground again that we have covered in nights gone by. Time doesn't really allow for that. But I want to speak to you for a little while tonight on the subject of the Father's house. I think there's something very special about that expression, the Father's house. It was certainly very precious to the prodigal down in the far country. You remember how he said, "In my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare." In the beginning of this 14th chapter, we have the Father's house brought before us. We read in verse 2 where the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many abiding places." Now, we have often dwelt on these opening verses of John 14, and especially on the wonderful subject of the Father's house as it's brought before us here. But the Father's house is actually brought before us in two senses in the New Testament. And right here in the upper room, and in this very chapter that we're looking at tonight. In the beginning of John 14, we have the Father's house in its heavenly aspect. That's where the Lord Jesus now is. He has entered into the heavenly sanctuary. But look down, if you will, to verse 23, where we were reading tonight. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abiding place with him." Now, there is the Father's abiding place on earth. You have the Father's house then in these two aspects. Its heavenly aspect on the one hand, its earthly aspect on the other. And in its earthly aspect, the Father's house is the church. The church is an habitation of God through the Spirit. You have often heard preachers take up as their theme the dwelling places of God upon earth. And they have highlighted the tabernacle in the wilderness, where the Lord's word to Moses was, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And then they have spoken of the temple in the land, the great temple of Solomon that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then rebuilt in part at any rate by Zerubbabel and beautified by Ezra. And then in our Lord's day, Herod had spent 46 years in extending that tabernacle. And he, that is our Lord, referred to the house as my Father's house. But when you come to the day of Pentecost and thereafter, the word is this, that God dwells not in temples made with hands. God's dwelling place on earth in this age is the church. It is growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. It is an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the point that I want to make is this. And by the way, when I speak of the church tonight, I know we tend to think of the church in its universal aspect, the body of Christ. But in practical terms, now in practical terms, my house of God is my local church. It's the local assembly to which I belong. And so far as you and me are concerned for the present, this is our Father's house, this local assembly to which we belong. And I have been thinking today, you see, that since we have the Father's house in its heavenly aspect in the beginning of this chapter, and then the Father's house in its earthly aspect in the end of the chapter, the idea seems to be this, that the Father's house in its earthly aspect is to take its character from the Father's house in its heavenly aspect. In other words, beloved friends, the local assembly is intended to be a kind of anteroom of heaven itself. And if it isn't that, then that is a great reproach on us. Because that's what it was intended to be. A kind of anteroom of heaven itself. It's the Father's house in its earthly aspect. And I have been in meetings where one felt that one could almost step out of that meeting and step right into heaven. You've been in meetings like that too. And we should aim that all our meetings might be like that. For if that was the case, every time we would go out, we would say, it was good for us to have been here. And before we would gather, the thought in our minds would be, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Now, I can't stop to dwell on this at any great length tonight, but I think you people know full well that the people of God are viewed in Scripture as a gathered people. The word translated church is the word ecclesia, which is a gathered out company. And God is always in the business of gathering his people together. When God scatters his people, that is always God acting in government. But when God is acting in grace, God always is gathering his people. And Paul anticipates a day when the Lord Jesus will gather together in one all things, in heaven and upon earth. God's people are a gathered people. That was true, actually, of the earthly election in Old Testament times. But way back in the last chapter but one of the book of Genesis, you have Jacob blessing his sons. And when he came to Judah, this is the blessing he pronounced upon Judah. He says, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Shiloh refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy at the first advent of the Lord Jesus. For you remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there came wise men from the east to worship him. And it would appear that those wise men were actually kings. They were representative men. They were representative of the peoples. And when they came and worshipped him, there was a partial fulfillment of the ancient prophecy that fell from the lips of Jacob. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But the full and final fulfillment of that prophecy looks forward to the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. And this is what he said in anticipation of that day. He said in Matthew 24 that he would send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and he would gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And what a day that will be when God regathers the earthly election at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that day in mind for just a moment, if you will. The Old Testament story is one of God desiring that his people should gather themselves together. In the 50th Psalm, I think it's the 5th verse, his word was this, "Gather my saints together unto me, them that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And it was in response to that that the people of God in those days gathered themselves to Jerusalem 3 times a year to keep the feasts. They went up in the first month and observed the first 3 of the 7 feasts. They went up in the 7th month and observed the last 3 of the 7 feasts. And they went up in the 3rd month and observed the in-between. "Gather my saints together unto me, them that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And so on the 1st month, the 3rd month, the 7th month, the people of God would come from Dan in the north and from Beersheba in the south, and they would gather themselves together before the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, brethren and sisters, the idea you see was that each one of those gatherings was to be a blessed anticipation of that great gathering that shall be when he shall send forth his angels, and with a great sound of a trumpet he'll gather together his elect from the four corners of heaven. That's the earthly election. But the same is true, actually, of the heavenly election. For the heavenly election, the church is also viewed in Scripture as a gathered people. You remember how the Lord Jesus expressed the truth of the church in Matthew 18:20. He says, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And what I like about that statement is the size of the gathering is not the vital thing. We tend to become preoccupied with numbers, but the size of the gathering is not the vital thing. The vital thing is the centrality of Christ. This is what he said, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we read, therefore, in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 20, that the disciples gathered themselves together on the first day of the week to break bread. And you remember how, on one celebrated occasion, Paul preached to them until midnight. And the exhortation of the Hebrew epistle is, "Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And so God's heavenly election too is viewed in the Scriptures as a gathered company. We don't believe in the family-based church. We don't make members of babies. You understand? We make members of believers. That is, those who are savingly gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church's hope is beautifully expressed expressed by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 1. It's a twofold hope, and here it is. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. There's our hope. The coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto Him. And what a gathering of the ransomed that will be. The dead in Christ will be raised, and the living believers will be changed, and together the whole church as one church will be gathered unto Him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what I said about the earthly election holds good so far as the heavenly election is concerned. Those gatherings together in Jerusalem were to be hallowed anticipations of that great gathering, when He shall send forth His angel and gather together His elect. Brethren and sisters, when we gather together, our gatherings should be hallowed anticipations of that great gathering that shall be when the Lord Jesus comes and summons us to His side. And if our gatherings are not like that, we should strive to make them like that. And beloved friends, we should pray earnestly that we might be so in the Spirit that when we come together, our gatherings are just like a little anteroom of heaven itself. And so we have the Father's house brought before us here in these two ways, in this lovely chapter, in its heavenly aspect at the beginning of the chapter, and its earthly aspect in the end of the chapter. Now, the rule of the Father's house is highlighted for us here in these verses that I read to you at the end of chapter 14. And I'll just touch on this, for I think maybe my time is nearly gone already. Look at verse 21 again, if you will. The Lord Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my works, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then we have the very same thing stated only in a negative way in verse 24, which I'll not stop to read. You see, the rule of the Father's house is love for Christ. That's the thing that keeps repeating here. Love for Christ. We talk about the church or the assembly as a fellowship. It's the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of saints. Well, the Father loveth the Son. And real fellowship, brethren and sisters, is the Father on the one hand and His children on the other, finding a common delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that our delight in Him might be increased. For here is the rule of the Father's house. It is love for Christ. I asked Philip to sing that lovely hymn, which incidentally is not found in many of the hymn books. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. And if ever I love Thee, my Jesus is thine. Love for Christ. But this love for Christ that is the rule of the Father's house is a love that expresses itself in loyalty to Christ. For he says in verse 21, he that keepeth my command, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And the commandments here are not to be confused with Moses' commandments. We are not under law, we are under grace. The commandments and the words that we keep are our way of expressing loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we seek to serve. And there's the bottom line of godly testimony across all the centuries. You have it in the first line of the 116th Psalm. The psalmist says, I love the Lord. And when Simon Peter denied his Lord, happily, there was a place of repentance for him. And in that very place, the Savior challenged his servant and said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Simon responded and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And so, brethren and sisters, we need to pray. And we need to work that our assembly is a reflection of the Father's house on high. A little anteroom of heaven. Where the rule is love for Christ and loyalty to him. And may God grant that more and more this assembly, reflection of the Father's house on high, a little anteroom of heaven, where the rule is love for Christ and loyalty to him. And may God grant that more and more this assembly will be like that for his name's sake.